Good evening. I'm Joe Holder, pastor of Little Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Bellflower, California. We appreciate you joining us this evening with our study. We'll be in the book of Philippians chapter 3, closing out that chapter and hitting the first verse of chapter 4. This is a continuation of the message I started on Sunday morning, a risen with Christ lifestyle. Paul, in these verses, identifies six specific life positions that we shall, to some extent or another, probably most of us, four out of the six, we will almost certainly fill in a lifetime. And in each category, in each lifestyle or position, he identifies the godly, the right, the Christ-like way of living, the risen with Christ lifestyle, if you will. And as Paul described the behavior in the third chapter of Colossians, the put off, put on as a wardrobe. Behavior is not something out of our control. It is something we control, and we're taught to put off some behaviors and put on others. He goes very specifically into each category and identifies for each category what needs to be put off and what needs to be put on. I covered husbands and wives in part one. I'll try to cover the remaining four in this message this evening. Let's have a good hymn. Very touching and very instructive hymn. I hope you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we come to you as broken and needy children. We struggle to rise to that noble calling that you have sent to us and named in us to live a life that is ethically compatible with our position risen with you. Father, give us conviction, clarity of vision, and courage to ignore the siren, enticing songs of the world around us, and to spend more time in your book and practicing your book with our feet, with our lives, with every word, thought, and deed we utter and do. We pray your blessings on us this evening, that those who hear would hear with clear hearts and understanding, and with respect for you and for your word in Scripture, and that you would bless me with clarity of and focus of thought and clarity of words to communicate clearly the message you would have us to learn this evening. Father, we thank you for your abundant grace, and we pray that you would be that supplier of abundant grace to many we know who are sick and weak, who are struggling with difficulties of life, of age, of illness, of whatever is approaching them and afflicting them, that you would be with them and comfort them in their times of need. Father, bless us now in our study of your word, that we may honor you and your name. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second chapter of Colossians, Paul begins by setting us a clear view, a clear understanding of our secure position and identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so linked with him by God and God's work in us and for us, that when Jesus died and spent 3 days in the tomb, it was as if we died and were in that tomb with him. And when he, the third day, came out of that tomb, arose alive and victorious over death, it was as if in our identity with him, in God's work in us and for us, that we were raised from the dead. Then Paul, in the third chapter, builds on that point and raises the fact that there is an ethical link and obligation given our standing as risen with Christ. What kind of life should we live? How should we approach life and the difficulties we face? How in these six life functions or positions should we habitually conduct our lives so as to honor the Lord Jesus and to do credit to him and the position he has given us risen with him? As a wardrobe, he holds us accountable to wear the right wardrobe, to put off things that are not appropriate and suitable for the occasion of our serving him and serving his people, and to put on the things, the wardrobe that honors him and equips us joyfully and willingly to serve him and to submit to him and to each other. We cannot escape the looming shadow of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to so regard each other as believers in Christ that we esteem them better than ourselves, not inferior to us and subject to our whims and fancies, but better than us, and so we defer respectfully and lovingly to them and rejoice in honoring them as we rejoice in honoring Jesus. What a transformation that behavior would make, not only in our culture today, but in our churches and in our families. In each of these six positions or functions, Paul identifies the right put on, the right wardrobe, if you will, that we're to wear to honor Jesus and to please him and to reflect the good taste of a follower of Jesus who understands his risen with Christ blessing. He, by implication, identifies in each case very likely the most common or probable failure where we will submit to our carnal, broken nature and sinfulness, and rather than wear the wardrobe he has prescribed for us, wear the dishonoring, put-off wardrobe that we should not wear at all. So we learn both positive and negative. It's this broken, sinful nature that, number one, will prompt a wife to resist the idea of submission. However, this idea of submission is a far broader lifestyle than merely her role as a wife. It pervades every aspect of Christian biblical living. And prior to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, telling wives to submit to their husbands, Paul very categorically said to the entire Ephesian church, yea, all of you, submit one to another. So submission is not a unique thing that denigrates the wife. It is the trademark. It is the brand of the faithful, godly Christian life. And she's just mirroring that if she honors Christ in that way. But it will prompt her, this carnal, sinful, broken nature, it will prompt her to be proud and arrogant and say, submit, not me. It will, number two, prompt a husband to be domineering and self-serving, not loving. When his obligation as a husband interferes with his self-serving ambitions and desires, he will resent and become bitter toward her and probably let her know it. He fails the most challenging of all of these lifestyles when he fails to love her as Christ loved the church. Number three, it will prompt a child to resist the idea of obeying parents or anyone in authority. Look in the headlines of today's news and you'll see what that produces in a sad, sad world. Number four, it will prompt a father or a mother to be harsh and overbearing in raising their children, not gentle and gracious and nurturing. Number five, it'll prompt an employee to pretend to be hardworking, but to do as little as possible in his job assignment. And finally, number six, it will prompt an employer to be rigid and stingy with his money, not give his employees what they truly do deserve and earn for him and for his business. In all of these things, Paul will show us by the very fact that he identifies these specific behaviors as the cardinal need. He identifies both the cardinal need and the wardrobe that we are to wear, but he also identifies our own broken nature and its desire and determination sometimes to do the mirror opposite. We covered husbands and wives in the last message, so let's begin tonight with Colossians 3, verse 20, and children. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The reason for obedience is not fear of what the parent will do, but rather the desire in the child to obey the Lord. There is a fascinating similarity in this whole section of Scripture between this section in Colossians and the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 5, the closing half of the chapter, identifies husbands and wives in great detail. Children, and what follows in our study tonight, begins in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading in both passages so that we can see the contrast and the enlarged teaching putting the two together. Children, this is from Ephesians 6, verse 1 and reading down. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. A point that should not even need to be mentioned, but it does, is the fact that Scripture never, ever obligates a child to do anything at the direction of his or her parent that is either morally wrong or dishonoring to the Lord. The parent does not have despotic authority over his child at any age or any circumstance. What is to be done in obedience is in the Lord. And if a parent directs a child to do something that he cannot identify as Christ-like, as in the Lord, the child has no obligation whatever to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Paul will, in verses 2 and 3, quote from the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. So when Paul says this is right, it is so morally right that parents respect and obey their or that children obey and respect their parents, that God put it in one of his big ten moral commandments. There's another unique feature to this specific commandment. Verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you read all Ten Commandments, you'll discover it's not only the first commandment with promise, it's the only commandment with promise. All the other nine commandments say, thou shalt not, period. There's no association of a promise of blessing and obedience. Of course, we know there is, but the body of the commandments themselves do not state that. You learn that from other passages. God inserted in the text of the Ten Commandments the promise of blessing to the child who does, in fact, obey and honor his father and mother, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The language in the Ten Commandments themselves on this point remind us that God hasn't predestinated a certain moment when each person shall die. God literally said, children, by your obeying your parents, you will provide for yourself a longer and healthy and blessed lifetime. That's the promise God gives. Powerful points indeed. This is right. Now, let's go back to, we'll be flipping back and forth, so stay with me. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. As a father seeking to obey Christ and raise and train his children into adulthood, we need to learn far more than many of us learned at the time we were raising children, that we need to learn to practice the gentle grace of Jesus and avoid being harsh or overbearing. Paul does not allow that, nor does God. Provoke not your children to anger. Provoke is translated from a word defined by Lau and Nita to cause someone to feel resentment or to make someone bitter. If you, as a parent, father or mother, are so harsh and overbearing or severe in your discipline of your child as to cause them to feel resentment or bitterness, or as Paul will say in Ephesians, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to not just a momentary anger, but to a state of settled angriness at life and at the circumstance they find themselves in because of your, the parent's, harshness. Oh, parents, you don't have divine right to do what you please with your children. You have a high, high command and model from God. A child will often, in life, and especially in discipline, mirror the parent's emotion. If the parent applies discipline when he or she is angry, the child will very likely mirror the same thing, and so the parent thereby very directly provokes the child to anger. There's a solemn responsibility that rests on parents here. Parents become the mold that shapes a child's parenting habits when that child becomes an adult. In the scriptures, God talks about the sins of the fathers falling on the children for multiple generations. I don't know that that's a curse from God as much as it's a description of human behavior. A parent raising a child with a certain style of discipline and training is imposing his or her mold on that child, and that child, when he or she becomes an adult and a parent, will struggle intensely with great difficulty to break the mold and not repeat the same bad habits. I confess in my own case as a father that I had one parent in my childhood who was severe and very harsh. I had another parent who literally believed that raising us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord was literal and real, and tried every way possible to do just that. So what did I do as a parent? I sadly confess that probably far too often I followed the mold of harshness, and it's probably one of my life's greatest regrets. God doesn't allow harshness ever in any behavior, and especially in something so tender as how you raise your children. Harshness God prohibits. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead of doing that, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In Ephesians, Paul goes a little further than he does here in Colossians, and it's very, very instructive. Nurture is a word that identifies training, establishing rules of conduct, but doing so in a very enriching and cultivating sense in the example of Jesus, not in contradiction. Did Jesus show harshness and anger toward the disciples? No, he was gentle and gracious with them from beginning to end. Admonition. One commentary identifies this word as meaning gentle discipline, mild rebuke or warning. God lays upon us as parents the responsibility to be the Jesus example as a parent to our children. Both words, nurture and admonition, appeal to the child's conscience, will, and reason, not a coercive or harsh browbeating kind of training. There's a simple goal that every parent should establish and follow faithfully in training their children. Help that child grow a conscience. Don't be that child's conscience, because if you be his or her conscience, then you relieve the child of the responsibility of developing their own. Help them grow their conscience so when you're not around, the values you taught them will be theirs. Then Paul goes to servants. Interestingly, in both Colossians and Ephesians, Paul devotes more ink to servants than he does to any other life function. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Let me go ahead and read this section from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That's a powerful description that we need to remember as employees working for someone else, which most of us have done most of our careers. Obey, pay attention to, and try to do things under the direction of your employer as they would have you do them, whether they're present or absent, not with eye service as men pleasers. Contrast that idea with acting out in your employment, in your work as an employee, rather than living as a man pleaser and being so pretentious about being obedient and hardworking when the boss is around and then slacking off when he's not around, day in and day out, whether the boss is present or absent, conducting your conduct as an employee as a God pleaser. With singleness of heart, one motive and one loyalty, fearing God, the performance review that we get from God for our job and our doing it rightly in His sight is far more important than any performance review we'll get from our employer. Heartily, not lazily, not doing as little as you think you can get away with doing, but heartily. You put your heart into your work as unto the Lord. In fact, my friends, when you work as an employee, you do actually work for Him. You represent Him on the job. Be a good ambassador for Him as an employee. If a Christian follows this teaching as an employee, that Christian should be the best employee that employer ever knew or had. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The Lord rewards you. Yes, He does. But be aware, He rewards you as His child, not as an employee. Especially in today's world, so many people, every time they see reward, think about stars in their heavenly crown. I quote here from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, reward is not, as critics use the term, pie in the sky by and by, what you get in heaven. Rather, it is the ice cream reserved for the little girl who, rushing into her father's arms, cries, "See, Daddy, I cleaned up my room like you told me." The real reward is the father's approval. The ice cream is mere trimming, but quite proper trimming. And then later in the same article, the commentary identified a very instructive point we need to keep in mind. When we become mercenary-minded, I'm doing my Christian service to earn my wings, to earn my reward, to get more stars in my crown, to gain something for me in heaven. That's mercenary-mindedness. And the Wycliffe Commentary so accurately makes the point, mercenary-mindedness excludes one from true Christian reward. And he reminds us of Acts chapter 8, verse 18 in the context, Simon the sorcerer thought money could buy the blessings of God. When we think we're working for a reward, we're being no more honorable than Simon the sorcerer. Why should we serve Christ? Why should we be a good employee and strive in every one of these categories that we find ourselves in life to follow the pattern and the wardrobe of Jesus instead of our own carnality? Because we love him, because he has raised us with him, and as the beautiful hymn says, he's done so very much for me. I want to love him, and I would add parenthetically, serve him more. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we'll skip verse 25 for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul devotes one verse, a very focused verse, to masters or employers. Be just and equal. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Think about, I can't remember the Bezos, I think is the name of the head of Amazon, or Bill Gates, or any other multimillionaire, successful business person. Even these people answer to a higher authority. They're an employee in their right. They're not just the super employer. The whole teaching of this point, and let's look at first the same point in Ephesians 5, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't constantly threaten them. If you don't do this the way I want, there's the door, I'll fire you. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. What Paul is teaching us, not only for the role of employee or employer, but for every one of these six life positions, husband, wife, child, father, mother, employee, or employer, be the kind of husband, wife, child, parent, employee, employer that Jesus would be. That's the sum reality of this lesson that God teaches us here. What does today's culture, this broken, sin-cursed culture that spins out of control in its own pride and self-worship today, what does it teach us? I've been at this business for 66 years. I am more convinced today than ever in my 66 years of preaching that God's word never goes out of style or is out of timing. Never. There's one verse in the book of Judges, the very last verse in the book, Judges 21, verse 25, that sums up this whole culture today and where it is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As believers in Jesus, as children of God who want to put off an old style that dishonors him, and we want to wear a wardrobe becoming our position as risen with Christ. What does Paul teach us, he gives us a choice. What choices do we face? I learn more and more in my study of Scripture. God doesn't give us a multiple choice, one out of 15 options. And Scripture gives us an A-B choice. Acknowledge Jesus as your king in this case, as your king. Do what is right in his eyes. You learn what is right in his eyes through Scripture, not your personal opinion. Your personal opinion is not what is right in Jesus' eyes. You find that in Scripture and Scripture alone. And if you do what is right in his eyes, you shall experience the boundless blessings of truly following Jesus and imitating him in every category of your life responsibilities. Your second choice, reject Jesus as your king and follow judges. Do what is right in your own eyes. And let me make it nice and simple. Read the book of Judges, because if you choose to reject Jesus as your king and his way and lifestyle as revealed in Scripture, the book of Judges will tell you your history. That's frightening, and it should sober us into the realization of how grave this responsibility is to live an ethical pattern of behavior that is compatible and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and our position as risen with him. Now, chapter 3, verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This not only is applicable to employees or employers, I believe it's applicable to any one or all of the six positions and how we behave in them as believers in Christ. Paul, in this verse, summarizes the reality. If we obey and put off the old and put on the new and live a Christ-like lifestyle, defining our conduct by Scripture, not our opinion or what we think Jesus would do, what we find from Scripture he did do should guide us. If we do that, then we shall find incredible blessings. If we do not follow that pattern, this verse tells our story. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Chastening is certain. I remember years ago hearing a very sincere believer sincerely state, "Oh, Jesus loves me too much to chasten me." If I heard that person say that today, I would say, why don't you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and read it? Why don't you, in fact, memorize the verse? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastening for a child of God who chooses not to follow the put-on wardrobe of Christian living, Jesus example living, is destined by his own conduct to chastening, severe chastening from the Lord. And Paul says, in this matter, there is no respect of person. Our God weighs the unfaithfulness of every child in the same scale. He doesn't cut you slack and chasten me doubly hard because of your sin. Oh no, there's no respect of persons. He is fair beyond measure in his judgment. We may practice our favorite sinful ways and never realize human disapproval, especially in today's culture. In fact, you may practice your favorite sin and receive accolades of praise from this world and this culture. But friends, be aware, no sin, however minute or secret, escapes the eyes or the judgment of, and this is a biblical quote, him with whom we have to do. You'll find that in Hebrews 4:13. So, which path will you choose today? What's right in your own eyes? Read the book of Judges. It tells you your history that you shall experience. Or what is right in God's eyes, fully revealed in Scripture, never left to our imagination or speculation. We have that choice. It's simple, it's clear, and it's factual from Scripture. You don't have to complicate it. And the outcome is equally predicted in Scripture, here and throughout God's Word. When we deny self and put self away and try to follow the lifestyle of Jesus, not our imagination of what he did or would be, but the true lifestyle of Jesus described in Scripture, the blessings of heavenly places beyond description shall be ours. If we choose our way and our opinion and our preferences and our wishes, we're doomed to live out the book of Judges. Sometimes the self-willed church member will say, well, when do I get to have my way in church? If someone ever says that to me again, they're going to have a question thrown right back to them. When does Jesus get to have his way? After all, it's his church. Isn't that what our Christianity is about? Seeking to show him his way reflected in our lives. That's a sobering lesson, my friends. And Paul has broken it down to six different categories of life and circumstance, and in each one has given us a simple roadmap. We have no excuse other than unbelief not to follow and to practice it. If we do, we shall begin an experience that transforms our lives, that transforms our churches, and that transforms the lives of the people around us. God, give us the grace, the wisdom, and the tenderness of heart to search his word and to memorize the behavior and the life of Jesus and to practice it. Thank you for studying with me. This is difficult and sobering, but it is the Word of God, and it is the reality with which our Heavenly Father leads and directs his family. He's wise, he's loving, and he's good. Learn that in obedience. Let's close with prayer. Father, we confess to so many shortcomings and failures. We struggle with our own weaknesses, and yet you love us, and you nudge us, and you chasten us, and we thank you for it, because that reminds us that we need to learn daily more about forgetting ourselves and becoming more like you. Help us, Father, to never give up and to never slack in seeking and studying your word to learn more about Jesus so we can do more like him. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for studying with me tonight. It's been a difficult path. It's a challenging path, but it's God's right way. God bless you. We'll, Lord willing, see you on Sunday morning.